Well, it has really been nice to be back with you again and to see you again and to see you going on. And as you heard, because of another commitment tonight outside New York City, we have to leave as soon as I speak. And it's the beginnings of a men's conference in Leviticus. I got a brother during the first session, but I said I think I can get there by 8:15 to do the second one, and it runs till Thursday morning. And so just pray we'll get across the border without a whole lot of delay. And hopefully get there in time. I think we did this a couple times before and made it, so we'll see what happens. But it's been a privilege to be with you. And a brother asked me if I'd just give a little detail about my family. We have three children. They're saved and all married. Two of them are in their 40s. One lives in Rochester, New York, where we just were, visiting the older grandchildren. We have two there. The son lives in Atlanta, Georgia. And so sometimes in travel we see them, and they're 5 and 3. And then our youngest daughter lives out with us in Oregon. We live 10 minutes from her. And she has the youngest grandchild, a 20-month-year-old girl named Ella. And so we have 5 grandchildren. And the 2 in their 40s assure me that there'll be no more, but there's still hope with the youngest. And so we'll just see what happens. And we head to Oregon Thursday back to that area. And we have the privilege of being able to baptize someone. A lady has come to faith while teaching some of the truths we taught yesterday in Bible studies. And have the privilege of baptizing her. It's a small assembly, and so it's a real encouragement to see the hand of God out in that liberal area. Well, this morning we are here to proclaim the gospel of Christ and the word of God. And so I'd like you to begin in chapter 6 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6. You go to the book of Leviticus in chapter 6. And this is speaking of the old sacrificial system of Israel, where innumerable amounts of blood sacrifices were given to atone for sin, and many of them would be burnt on that brazen altar at the temple, originally the tabernacle, then the temple. But looking at verse 12 of Leviticus 6, Leviticus 6 and verse 12 says, "And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat and the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." And so there was this fire on that brazen altar that the animals would not only shed their blood, many of them would be consumed in the fire. And to keep that fire ever burning, the priest would have to put wood on it, like you do a wood fire. And so every morning the priest would have to put wood on the altar so it would ever burn. Now, the reason I read that, in all these innumerable sacrifices in the Old Testament, there were 5 special sacrifices, offerings, at a type of an altar, where there was not the normal fire that ended up being used. But God, in his acceptance of that sacrifice, on 5 unique occasions, would send divine fire from heaven, supernatural fire that would consume the sacrifice. And I'd like to look at those 5 incidences that went beyond the human wood here, but was specially divine fire of God. Now, the reason we want to look at that is because there's that final sacrifice in the New Testament of his son, the Lord Jesus. I think in the breaking of bread, the verse was already quoted in Hebrews 10:12, referring to Jesus Christ. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And to understand that one sacrifice, God has taken many, many sacrifices to give us a different depth understanding as a picture of the reality of the one sacrifice for sin of the Lord Jesus. But I want to just take those 5 special sacrifices this morning, where it wasn't the normal wood that did it. It was divine fire from heaven. And you'll see in the 5 Old Testament instances, each one will kind of have a different emphasis, a different highlight that will help us understand the depths, the beauty of the sacrifice for sin that can save us of the Lord Jesus. So let's go to Leviticus 9 to see number 1 as we take them in chronological order here. Leviticus chapter 9. And as you go toward the end of Leviticus chapter 9, it is the opening day, so to speak, of the tabernacle, that portable tent, that sanctuary. And the altar is being dedicated with special sacrifices, and something special happens on that day. And so we're going to break in at verse 21 of Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9 and verse 21. It says, "In the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings." So there's these initial offerings. And then look at verse 23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." So here's these sacrifices going up. They come out here into the courtyard, and the glory of the Lord appears. Now look how in verse 24. "And there came a fire out from heaven before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering, the fat which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." And so suddenly the glory of the Lord and God showing he accepts these sacrifices. It came in the form of fire and absolutely consumed upon the altar the fat and everything else. It wasn't a normal fire here. And when the people saw this divine fire, this divine acceptance, they just fell down in a worship position before the Lord. Now we know that the one offering of the New Testament is the Lord Jesus. You know, by this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And all these offerings are pointing to God's acceptance of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. God's satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. But here we see God accepting it, and the people seeing, yes, sacrifice is the right way. Blood, God has just consumed it. And they're in a worship position with their faces down before the Lord. Now, in that context, look at chapter 10 of Leviticus and verse 1. 10:1, it says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Some of you for strange fire will have alien fire. Some translations have unauthorized fire. They get their censers, these two priests. And it's an act of worship. They're not worshiping Satan. They're performing in God's house here. But they get their incense with God's fire consuming the burnt sacrifice. People laid low. And they put unauthorized fire in it. Strange fire. It didn't come off of God's fire. It didn't come off the altar. Wherever they got the fire, it doesn't tell you. But it was strange. It was unauthorized. And they did something that God never commanded them to do. Look what happened in verse 2. 10:2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." What we're going to learn in this sacrifice is the emphasis of perfection. Because God was satisfied with the sacrifice, he accepted it. It was perfect. Nothing needed to be added to it. He did not need man coming along with other fire, unauthorized, and waving censers to please him. God was pleased with that sacrifice upon the altar. And it was perfect in that sense. You see, when something is perfect, you don't add anything to it, do you? A woman has a prize-winning recipe for a cake. And you say, "Oh, that's very nice. Would you share that with me?" And she says, "Well, maybe." And then she shares it with you. And you say, "Well, it says a pinch of salt. I'll put a tablespoon of salt in. I'll add to it." You've just ruined it. It was perfect. It was prize-winning. There's nothing to add to it. And when you take something God is satisfied with and then add to it, you have offended God. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says this unauthorized fire, this strange fire, before the Lord, which he commanded them not. It wasn't that they disobeyed a commandment of God where God says don't offer any fire. It wasn't that they disobeyed. They just added. They did something he never told them to do. They had no authority to do it. So they were saying what happened was nice, but it wasn't good enough. We can add to it. They did that which he commanded them not. Let me illustrate for you. Say you have special company coming and you see that you're a little short on food. You need a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. All right. So you ask one of your children, "Would you run to the grocery store and pick me up a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread?" And you give them a $50 bill. And they come back, and there in the bag is your gallon of milk and loaf of bread, and they hand you the change, and it's only $2, you know. You say, yeah, no inflation, but something's wrong here. And so you look deeper into that bag, and there's a video game. And you turn to your child, you say, what's this video game doing here? And they say to you, but you never said I couldn't get it. And how would you answer? You had no authority to get it. If I'd have wanted it, I would have told you. I told you exactly what to get. And that is the sin being committed here. They did that which the Lord commanded them not. They added to something God already accepted. You know, there's a lesson for us in the church today. We'll see in a minute the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. But, you know, even in the early church, people came along and they believed that Jesus died. They believe he rose again, but they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved, Acts 15:1. Oh, yes, he died. That's good. He's Messiah. He rose again. But that's not enough to save you. You've got to do some ritual to secure your salvation. And they stood against that and argued it and showed it was a false gospel. And often in the church today, you'll see things that come into the church of God today, and you can't find them in the Bible, and people will say, but God didn't say you can't do it. And that's their argument. But there's no authority to do it when he's already told you what to do. And so we must be very careful. We'll say, well, we didn't break a command. But adding to something that God is already satisfied with. And therefore, the explanation is given. Look at Leviticus 10 and verse 3. Aaron just lost two sons. They died. And Moses gives this explanation in chapter 10 and verse 3. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Number one, I'll be sanctified in those that come near to me. Sanctify means set apart in a unique position. I'm the authority here. And when they did something different, they're showing they knew better than me. They did something I commanded not. I wasn't set apart as the all-knowing God. And I will be glorified in them that come near to me. Now picture God's fire in that altar consuming that sacrifice, which of course would point to Christ. People lay low down below with God's acceptance. And here comes these two priests swinging their incense with unauthorized fire. You know what the natural thing is to do? Raise your hands and say, look at that performance. Isn't that something how they love the Lord? And the attention would go from the altar of sacrifice and God's glory to man's performance. Huh? Think that can happen in a church today? And in this case, they were struck dead, for God was robbed of his authoritative position and his glory. Adding to something that's perfect, we see the perfection of this sacrifice in God consuming it all with fire, yet man adding unauthorized fire to it. Now, this takes us to the sacrifice of Christ, the very thing that God has provided for our salvation. We're going to be going back and forth between the Old Testament and the book of Hebrews. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute, please. Book of Hebrews and chapter 9. We'll go down to verse 11, Hebrews 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9, verse 11, says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This isn't some earthly sanctuary, an earthly altar. It's God designed, not made with human hands. It's a more perfect tabernacle. Now look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That blood cleanses us from all sin, the Bible says, when we trust him. And you can have a clean conscience and not say, well, I got to do this penance and that. You're purged from dead works because his blood has provided eternal redemption. That's how perfect it is. Not redemption for a year. Not forgiveness for a day. Eternal redemption. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Can you add to that? It's perfect. And when those men tried to add to that, that they died, the judgment upon that. You know, adding can destroy something. I have a glass of water here. You know, it gives life. Say, I don't know why you do this, but somebody puts one drop of cyanide poison in it, just one drop, and I'm ready to drink it. He said, brother, don't drink that, man. That's poison. I said, well, okay, one drop in it, but it's 99% water, so, you know, let's not quibble over the difference. One drop of poison just changed the whole consistency of it. And when you add anything that man must do to obtain eternal redemption and forgiveness of sins, you have corrupted God's gospel because of the perfection of it. And two men died trying to add to what God was already satisfied with. God is satisfied with Christ. It was a perfect sacrifice. There's nothing to add because it's eternal redemption. And so in story number one of divine fire, we learned the lesson of perfection, and you're not to add to it because it is perfect. But there's more than just one occasion. There are five. So let's go to the second one, to Judges chapter 6, Old Testament, and we'll be back to Hebrews if you want to put something there. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Second time supernatural fire was used in a sacrifice. And as we get to Judges 6, at this point Israel's in the land, but they've disobeyed God and they've gone back into the captivity of the Midianites. They're not free people anymore. They're under the taxation and rule of the Midianites out of a judgment of God. And they cry unto God, and God hears them. And God's going to send a judge, a military savior to them. And he picks a man named Gideon. And he says, Gideon, you're going to do it. And when he heard that, Gideon will answer him here in chapter 6. And look at verse 15. Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. And he said unto him, O my God, or O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Me going to save Israel? I come from a poor family. I'm the least in my father's house. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. What you lack, I'll be there. You know, one man and God is a majority. And I'll be with you, and you'll be able to smite him. Well, not having the whole Bible in that, Gideon answers in verse 17, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace now in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. I want to be sure this isn't some just dream. If I'm going to go out there as one man, I need a sign that this is your word. And God would give him that sign. He would give him that sign. Gideon goes on to say in verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. This angel of the Lord. He said, don't leave. I want a present. I want to give you a little offering. Verse 19, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and an unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. So he kills his kid goat and with unleavened bread. And verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. He wasn't going to eat it. He said, you pour it out. It's going to be like a sacrifice. You take this kid and pour out the broth on the rock. So he did so. Then look at verse 21. Judges 6 and verse 21. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He got his sign. This was God through the angel of the Lord speaking to him. And when that rod of the angel of the Lord touched that offering in the rock, suddenly the fire came out of that rod, and a supernatural fire just consumed what turned out to be a sacrifice. Gideon realized he'd just been in the presence of God. And verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. This wasn't positive for Gideon. I've been in the presence of the Lord, his angel, face to face. I'm finished. I'm going to die. It's over. Well, verse 23, look how God answers him. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, etc. Peace be unto thee. And so he builds an altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. Shalom means peace. They say Shalom over in Israel today, meaning peace upon you. And so we see that Gideon, in the presence of God, did not die because of an offering that God accepted with divine fire. Jehovah Shalom, peace be unto thee. And so the emphasis here, here's a man who will not die, but find peace with God on the basis of sacrifice that the living God accepted with his divine fire. Not perfection, the emphasis here, but peace. Let's go back to Hebrews, okay? In chapter 13, book of Hebrews, and this time chapter 13. Take you down to verse 20, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The God of peace. We were learning yesterday in Romans that the wrath of God is revealed. And that we're estranged from God as enemies. But through the sacrifice of Christ that has satisfied God, the believer now can have peace with God. We quoted yesterday in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 2:14 says, speaking of Christ Jesus, he is our peace. Colossians 1:20 says, having made peace by the blood of his cross. You see, as we mentioned yesterday, it's not our penance that will make peace. I'll do this better, and I'll give more, and I won't do... No, no, no. It has to be the bloodshed. And the blood of his cross has made peace. It has satisfied God. It has been the payment of death. The wages of sin is death, but Christ died for our sins. And the believer who comes to Christ will find out they have now peace with God. They're no longer under the judgment of God. They have peace with God, reconciled to God. And like Gideon says, I'm going to die. No, you're not going to die. Peace upon you. Jehovah Shalom. And so in this one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the everlasting covenant, he's the God of peace. It's a perfect sacrifice. You don't have to add to it. No religious ritual, nothing you can do. Just trust Christ. And you can have the results of peace with God because God is satisfied. The second sacrifice that God answered was supernatural fire. But there is a third one. If you go back to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David is now king of Israel, and the temple's there, or the temple hasn't been built yet. They still had an altar, but the temple had not been built yet. But David had committed a sin. And God is going to judge the sheep, judge Israel for David's sin. Sometimes a national leader can do something wrong and the citizens suffer. Happens even today. Well, it happened then. And verse 14, 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. That's more than a hockey rink, right, stadium. 70,000 men. Look at verse 15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying it, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed it, it is enough, stay or stop now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. There in the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, there's this angel with a sword, and people are dying. And God says, just stop your hand. You know, didn't tell him to put away the sword yet, but just stop, okay? And David was able to see this. Look at verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. I mean, it's momentarily stopped, but there's this drawn sword. Others can die. And David sees this. End of verse 16. Then David and the elders of Israel who were clothed in sackcloth fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. You know, do it to me, but they're really innocent. And then God tells David to do something. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar under the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Judgment is falling, and God says the solution is going to be an altar of sacrifice. Not negotiations, not peace negotiations, not doing better, not money, but an altar. And so David goes and builds the altar. And we'll break in at verse 26. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 26. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the name of the called upon the Lord, and he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. God answered by fire. God again consuming the sacrifice, saying it's a sacrifice that satisfies me. And he answered by fire, not normal fire, but answered him by from heaven by fire. Look at verse 27. And God commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again to his sheath thereof. What do we have here? We have the emphasis of protection. Protection from judgment. A drawn sword. And God says, you cannot put that sword away. On what basis is it put away? There's been a sacrifice. There's been a death. There's been bloodshed. And God himself has accepted it with fire from heaven. You see, we're under the judgment of God. You might not be able to see it. The citizens of Israel didn't see it. There's an angel with a drawn sword. The Bible says in Romans 1:32 that knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. The wrath of God is revealed, Romans 1:18. We're under judgment for our sin. And you might not be able to see it, but there's a drawn sword over your head. And if you don't receive the Savior, that sword's going to come down someday. You know, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And there's a drawn sword. But on the basis of sacrifice, if you trust Christ the Savior, he'll say, put away that sword. For he saves, he protects from judgment. Yes, it's perfect, you don't add to it. Yes, it brings peace. But it also brings protection from the judgment of our sin, as David here experienced. On the basis of sacrifice, God's divine fire accepted it. The sword was put away. Go with me to the back of the book of Hebrews again. And see this aspect of the sacrifice of Christ, that it saves from judgment. Not only gives peace, not only is perfect, doesn't have to be added to, but you go to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Book of Hebrews chapter 9. Go down to verse 26, right near the end of the chapter, Hebrews 9 and verse 26. 9:26 says, for then he must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he, that is the Lord Jesus, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared once, and he was that sacrifice, that offering for our sin. Verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's an appointment you can't get out of. You know, you can break a dentist appointment, a doctor appointment. I like to break dentist appointments. But there are certain appointments you can't break once to die, and after death, the judgment. But, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's coming again. He's not coming to deal with sin on the cross again. He's coming to save his people from the wrath that is coming. And first we'll be caught up with him, and then he destroys the enemy and so on. He provides salvation. You see, there is protection from judgment. Listen to Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. A salvation that saves from judgment. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:9 in case we miss it. For God hath not appointed us unto destruction, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's salvation. He shed his blood. He's died for your sins. And when you trust Christ, God will say, put away that sword. Next time I come back, it won't be for sin. It'll be for salvation. And God will save us from judgment, protection from the judgment my sin deserves, because Christ bore them in his own body upon the tree. What a gospel. A gospel that offers protection. We see it in the fires of his sacrifices. We see it in reality in the book of Hebrews. But there is a fourth one. And so go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 now. Back to the Old Testament, please. And this time, 2 Chronicles 7. Can there be further depth to the sacrifice of Christ? Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is now the dedication of the Jewish temple that Solomon, David's son, would build right on that spot where that altar was, where the angel put away his sword. It's going to be built right there. And it was built by the time you get to 2 Chronicles 7. It's the dedication now of the temple in Jerusalem. And so looking at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. He's done praying at dedication. Down comes his supernatural fire again and consumes the burnt offering. Now, verse 2, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Again, they fall down and worship. There'll be no strange fire this time. They had learned their lesson. And they saw how that fire came down. You know what it caused them to do? God's accepted the sacrifice. There's a way to God. There's a way to be atoned. There's a way to have sin forgiven. And it evoked praise. They fell down and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. And so on the basis of sacrifices, people start to praise the Lord. They have hearts that are taken up with the mercy of God when they see his acceptance of the sacrifice for sin, etc. It evokes praise. Well, looking at the emphasis of praise in this passage, go back to Hebrews chapter 13 again. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 15, first of all. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, by him, that is Jesus. Verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Look at verse 20. 13:20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, there's the sacrifice. Now watch verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so when we experience the blood of Christ, it cleanses us from sin. You know what it causes you to do? It takes you from somebody ungodly who leaves God out of your life. You say, I love this, Lord. That's why Christians praise the Lord. To him be glory forever and ever. We're looked at as a royal priesthood, if you're saved, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And so we see, you say, well, I'm not sure about God. You see that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you and shed his blood for you, and he'll forgive you and save you. You're going to have a reason to be thankful. You're going to have a reason. I want to thank him. I want to be at the Lord's Supper. I just want to praise him. He's worth it. By him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. When the people saw that God accepted the sacrifice, that there's mercy, that they don't have to be judged, he'll show them mercy. They praise the Lord. And that's why you were created, to praise the Lord. But in our unsaved condition, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Romans 1:21. They're not thankful. The world doesn't thank God. But when you trust Christ and see his mercy, you'll have a reason to praise. You'll have a reason to praise. But there was a fifth one. And that takes us to 1 Kings chapter 18, back to the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 18. And now we're in Elijah's day, the prophet. as you go to 1 Kings 18. And there had been a wicked influence from the northern kingdom in Israel of Ahab and Jezebel. And they had brought in the worship of another god by the name of Baal. And many of the Israelites were now worshiping not Jehovah, but Baal under the influence of this wicked king and queen. The prophet arises to challenge the people. There's only one true God, and that is Jehovah. And he challenges the people here. And you look at verse 21 of 1 Kings 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But of Baal, then follow him." And the people answer him not a word. He gave him a challenge. You know, if Baal is God, then devote yourself to him. But if it's the Lord Jehovah, devote yourself to him. Why stay on the fence? And the people never answer. It doesn't move the people. And so then Elijah does something. He says, "We're going to have a contest then. We're going to prove this." And he says, "You prophets of Baal, I want you to build an altar of sacrifice. And you call upon Baal in this drought here, and you ask him to answer by fire. And then I'll build an altar to Jehovah, and we'll ask him to answer by fire." Look at verse 24, 18:24. "And ye call upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of our Lord," or the Lord, "and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." All right, we need something supernatural here. You call on your gods, I'll call on the Lord. And the one that answers by this divine supernatural fire, he proves he is God. And so the Baal worshipers, they build their altar and they cry until noon and there's no answer. They say, "Well, maybe he's on a walk. Maybe he's tired, whatever." And Elijah mocks them, and, you know, and there's never an answer. They cut themselves and there was never any fire upon the Baal altar. Then Elijah builds an altar and he soaks it with water. Look here at verse 18:33. "And he," Elijah, "put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, 'Fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it the second time.' And they did it the second time. He said, 'Do it the third time.' And they did it the third time. And water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water." In case you say a spark did it, no way. It's going to be drenched in water with a trench around it. Water everywhere. All right, then look at verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again.'" Verse 38. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Hearts turned back to God when God answered by fire. They now perceived who the true God was. And what God did here is something he had never done with the rest of the fire. It didn't fall on the Israelites. It should have, but it didn't. It fell on the altar and the sacrifice. But look at verse 38 again. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water." It burnt the whole altar. God before just burnt the sacrifice. Now it burns the altar. And this shows me there'll never be another altar on Mount Carmel. They don't come back the next day to do another sacrifice. There's no altar to do it. It's permanent. The sacrifice is permanent. It doesn't have to be repeated. And God just not only consumed the sacrifice, the whole altar. And the people perceived based on that who the true God was. When it comes to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, God has done something in accepting him that will prove that Jesus is Lord. And it's a permanent sacrifice. What he did on the cross, you don't have to redo with some ritual. He doesn't have to re-die. It is absolutely enough, as we heard, to put away all your sin. It's permanent. Go to Hebrews 10 in closing, please. Hebrews chapter 10. In contrast to the religious Jewish system, which is in verse 11, Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never put away sins." Ritual day after day, it never puts away sins. Looks nice, smells nice, doesn't take away your sin. But look at verse 12. "But this man," referring to the Lord Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." One sacrifice. You know, when something is finished, it doesn't have to be repeated. When something's imperfect, it does, you know. I'm going to put a tank of gas in my car. I say, oh, I got a full tank. I do for about 400 miles, and it burns up. And I got to redo it. But when something's finished, you don't have to redo it. And Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. To sit down on the right hand of God, he had to be risen again. God accepted Christ not with the fire, but that's only a picture, with the resurrection of Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And he's ascended into glory, and he sat down. When you sat down, you're finished. You're finished. And he sat down, never to repeat a sacrifice again, for it has power to take away all sins. Look at verse 14, 10:14. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And the Bible will make an issue. It was only one. It's permanent. You never have to repeat the sacrifice of Christ. So how do you know that sacrifice is of God? How do you know he's really Lord? You say, but he died. This Jesus hath God raised up. And Peter would say in Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He is Lord because God didn't leave him in the grave. God didn't even leave him on the earth. He put him at his own right hand of glory and he sat down. There's nothing to add to the sacrifice. You don't have to repeat it again. You just come to Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How do you know he's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's marked him out as Lord. He's raised him up. That's God's fire. That's God's sign that you can know who the true one is. There's other religious leaders, but they're still dead. He's not dead. The grave is empty. And he sat down and he didn't stay on earth because he doesn't have to repeat the sacrifice. It's permanent. One sacrifice for sins forever. What a Savior. We're going to close in prayer. And ask God to bless his word. If you're already a believer, well, you don't have to redo it again. You're saved. And may you be encouraged. If you're not, that sword's still over your head. It doesn't matter if you can see it or not. It's there. If you'd like that sword put back away, you come to the altar. That is to the cross of Christ. You come as a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And you look to Christ, not your good works, not even his teaching and miracles. You look to the one who died for you, and God showed a sign. He raised him from the dead to show Jesus is Lord. And Romans 10:9 puts it this way, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or Jesus is Lord, "and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You have your sign. Jesus is Lord. He sat down. No, nothing else to be done for sin. You come to him and you'll find salvation because he can't lie. Amen. Let's just ask God to bless his word.